don't either. It's all. Good evening. Welcome to Assurance Baptist Church. Let's stand and sing together tonight.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that crown of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was leaving.
Singing tonight, behold our God.
Travel.
to sing You Will Reign Forever. Ladies, sing You Let Your Glory Fill the Earth.
You will reign forever. You will.
Girls,
let your glory.
Let's get around and shake someone's hand tonight.
Light of the world by darkness slain.
Good evening, good evening. If we could work our way back to our seats. Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 409, singing, I Know Whom I Have Believed, the first, second, and last verse. Grace to me, you have made known. It's one that we all know. I am resolved. Singing close to thee.
Just get your Bibles ready. Brother Jeremy's going to be preaching here in just a minute. The ordination I was supposed to be at tonight got canceled, so I'm here anyway. So that's good because I get to hear Brother Jeremy preach and get to be with you guys. But I want to give you a couple of announcements. If you are interested in going to the Lock of Media Dinner Theater, we need you to grab one of those sheets and turn that in by the end of the week. This is the last week to sign up for that. We're going with the Young at Hearts, but everybody in the church is welcome to go. And so grab one of those sheets. turn that in to Brother Chuck. Once you do that, you'll be signed up and ready to go. He's got the list, and he knows who's going. And so make sure that you turn that in to Brother Chuck with your full payment by the end of the week. Also, on November the 2nd, there's a ladies' fellowship. That's 6:30. We are going to have a great time. Sister Beth Stearns is doing the devotion that day. And so that's 6:30, November 2nd. That's a Thursday. And so we're excited about that. Grow has finished up for the year. We got kind of rained out last week, our last grow of the year, but we had a great grow year. Thank you to everybody who participated in grow this year. Phenomenal time this year. Brother Roy, of course, is fruit from that. And so a lot of you showed up to grow at different times and consistent. And just what a wonderful opportunity we've had to get out and to spread the gospel. And looking forward to next year, amen, and how that works out for our church family. Record numbers of grow. Usually we start off with a bang, you know, 25, 30 people this year. We would have 45, 50 to start. And usually it fizzles out to where there's just three or four of us left. And this year those numbers stayed above 20 pretty much all year. And so what a wonderful blessing that was to see all the men, women, and children out on grow each Thursday night. We also want to remind everybody that we do have our SOS Ministries drive going on over there in the fellowship hall, the big green box up on the counter. That's for our missionaries, SOS, Saving Our Souls Ministries, and they assist all of those folks who they rescue out of human trafficking or those who are in those types of realms. And so we want to continue to bring all those supplies in. You can see Sister Sierra Morton for more information on that. We're doing that through the month of November, and looking forward to that. Speaking of November and missionaries, November 12th, you can put this in your calendar. November 12th, we have three families coming to be here at the church and present their ministry, their missions. We're not having a full missions conference, but Brother Jason Jordan, a missionary that has made several trips to Cuba. That's who Brother Carter, our own assistant pastor, has made two trips there to Cuba with. And so they'll be here, he and his wife Sarah. We'll have a good time with them November 12th. And then also the Justin Bushy family, they visited with us on a Sunday night once. They were down at our sister church in Xenia. And they'll be here. They are the Rock of Ages Prison Ministries. So they go into the prisons and preach the gospel. And then also, a man after my own heart, Brother Race Johnson, he and his wife Rachel will be here. They're planting a church in Georgetown, Kentucky. And so they are from Maysville, Kentucky, Faithway Baptist Church in Maysville, one of the churches that helped support us. And now they're sending a church out after 9 years to start a new church. And so churches birthing churches. And so that's the line we come from. And we love to see people starting churches. So Brother Race will be here that day as well. And then also that night, tentatively, I don't know these folks, but someone reached out and I thought, well, what's going on? Missionaries to Ukraine. We've got some missionaries to the Ukraine that night on November 12th could potentially stop by and just kind of give us a briefing on what's going on there and what they're doing and with all the things that have gone on in Ukraine over the last year. I thought that would be interesting to have them come here and be able to give us an update and see what's going on there. So excited about those things on November 12th as well. But before we get there, a couple of other things we want to look at. November 9th, we've got CPR training. I saw some more folks signed up. I encourage you to sign up for this. It's $25 a person, gives you a two-year certification here in the state of Ohio, and it's also AED. We do have an AED machine in our building. It's pretty self-explanatory. When you put it on somebody, it won't shock them if they don't need to be shocked. It will shock them if they need to be shocked, so you can't play around with it. But it's all LED screened and put. But it'd be really good for you to have that information. Really sparked my heart last year with the DeMar Hamlin, the Bengals and Bills game, that, hey, you know what, these life-saving things that we can have. And so we got that into the church. And you never know where you might be, where an AED might need to be used. And so this is a cheaper training for you. Usually it's about $35 to $40. The church is going to have you do it for $25. We're paying $10 of that cost, and we highly encourage you to do that. During Guarding Our Hearts and Our Homes Month as well, we've got some family safety awareness training. That's a Thursday night. That's all free from 6 to 8 p.m. Your pastor is going to be training families. Again, the children are welcome, but if you know you got children that probably are going to not be able to be quiet and do 2 hours worth of work in there, probably not the right place for you. But we do want you to participate if you can, just kind of giving you some self-awareness and being aware of your surroundings and also just some tactics in your own home that you can do. As simple as, you know, a lot of people, you know that they say that 86% of Americans, no matter where they live, don't lock their doors. Now listen, I'm like crazy about locking doors, so I'm probably a little weird. You know, I live in a pretty safe neighborhood, but all my doors are locked. And then if my doors are locked and you try to get in, you can't get in. Then if you do get in, I know you're broken, and then it's fair game for me to shoot you. I'm just saying, that's how I see it. But I do think that it's important. People don't lock their cars. Or ladies, let me tell you one of my pet peeves. I don't care if you're in your driveway or in your garage. Don't leave your purse in your van or in your car. Like, you heard me say that before? Don't leave it in there. Guys, I'll tell you this much. If you've got a wallet in your back pocket and there's a button on your back pocket, just button that stupid thing. All right, listen, I mean, there's all kinds of little things you can do because, unfortunately, there's criminals out there. It's happened to people in our church, and they want to steal and kill and rob and do all the things that criminals do, and we just need to be safe. We're going to teach children and be a help to our church family's parents. Hey, kids, when you're at the store, stay close to your parents. Don't run off and don't do these things. And we just want to help as much as we can, guarding our hearts and our homes. And then also, during the month of November, we've got our all-family service where we're going to have everybody. We're trying to get everybody in our church family from the furthest to the closest, everybody here that Sunday at the different services. We've got a Romans Road Bluegrass concert. They'll be here that November 19th at night, a free concert there. And then also our Give Thanks service. We're moving our service from Wednesday to Tuesday, November 21st. That'll be at 7 p.m. There's no noon service that day, trying to get everybody here that Tuesday to give you a couple of days to travel or cook for Thanksgiving, and we'll have a great time there. Last thing I want to mention to you is our capital improvement projects. We are looking to raise $40,000. We're at about $3,000 right now, I guess $3,500, something like that. So we're looking to raise that. There's no time, but as Brother Bud reminded me, we are a church that raised, you know, nearly $30,000 in a couple of months, and so we have the ability. You say, Pastor, why are we always raising money? Well, we're not always raising money. We usually do it once a year. But next year, there is no Joe Ash's chest or fill the well. This is what we're doing. So we're running that throughout the year or as long as it takes to get to that $40,000. But there are little things that you may or may not see. When you're here every day working in and out of here, you kind of look around and you see things that we want to upgrade or update or things that are broken. And so probably 99% of you didn't recognize that there's new hardware on this door over here. Instead of the old bronze, it's now stainless steeled out and matches with the back door and with the pulpit. And I'm just kind of weird like that. These things got to match in my mind. Brother Brandon, just this morning, you probably didn't notice, the sanctuary doors you walked in have all new handles and door plates out of stainless steel. We're going to be getting new window treatments here that will be a darker gray, pool blinds. The parking lot people were supposed to come this week to seal the parking lot and to widen it just a little bit, but it rained on them, so they weren't here, but they're coming to do that. And then we also, I believe Friday, we've got some men coming that know what they're doing, and they're going to be putting in the new HVAC system, and so that's good for this side, so we won't have the temperatures up. Right now it's warm in here, but it's cold in the classrooms, so we're trying to get all that stuff fixed. So we'll have a new furnace on this side of the building and a new air conditioning unit, which we're not going to have to use till next year probably. But we're just doing all these little things that we can do, and you probably didn't notice if you look back there. Everybody look back there at the sanctuary doors. All the new stoppers on the bathroom and on the sanctuary are brand new. Those were replaced, and so you don't hear that loud popping when the sanctuary doors close. It's a much quieter. And so all these little things we're trying to do, it all costs money. Believe it or not, just the little things that I just mentioned is about $2,000 worth of stuff, all right? And the parking lot's about $6,000 worth of stuff. The HVAC was already paid for, but then somebody in our church stepped up and donated all of that. And so that the whole HVAC unit didn't cost the church a dime. Somebody took care of that. But we're just looking forward to continuing to upgrade. We've got some sound equipment we need to upgrade, some other things that we want to do. And we really pray that you will, I know it's Christmas time, I know it's Thanksgiving, all these things, but I really pray that you would pray about what you can do, and whether it's $100 at a time or whether you got more money than that and it's $1,000 a time, whatever it is, that you would do something. What could you give to on earth that's more valuable than God's church? I just want you to think about that. What could you... I always say it at Christmas time, your kids don't need no more toys. They're going to play with them for 3 or 4 weeks, and then they're going to lose them or they're going to break them. But I tell you this, we're going to be getting the floor redone in here, the building painted, and the house of God. People, these visitors we had this morning and some of our folks that were here running for office and things like that, they are amazed at our church. You know else? Let me just brag on you for a second. I know I say this a lot, but I don't think you understand how phenomenal this is. I have pastor friends all over the states and even in different countries. I mean, all over the place. And this is a phenomenal thing. We are so unique. And I'm trying to, I pray that we're more diverse. But you do realize, like, it's a complete anomaly for a black pastor to have a majority white church. And I'll say this to you. I got a whole bunch of white pastor friends, and they ain't got six black people in any of their church all together. And the reason why I say that to you is we have a unique opportunity to reach people, to be a blessing in North Dayton and Trotwood, all around here. We have a unique opportunity to really make a mark for Jesus. And when I go to meet my maker, I want to say, hey, Lord, you know, I did my very best. We did something for you. And I hope you have that same attitude that you want to, when you die and go to heaven, you want to be able to look Jesus in the face and say, Lord, I did my best serving you and doing what I could to be a blessing. And we've got a really great opportunity here where the world is all messed up and against each other and fighting and black and white, and Democrat and Republican. Here at Assurance Baptist Church, none of that matters. And people see that when they come in here. We had so many good comments from our visitors today. They were like, this is weird. It's great, but it's weird. It's not normal. And I mean, I'm serious. You go to the public school and you watch the school tables and you see the black kids sitting over here and the white kids sitting over here, and you come to Assurance Baptist Church and it's just, it doesn't matter. And that's how it should be, amen? And so we are anomaly, and I want you to hold on to that uniqueness, and I want you to help everybody else around you, invite them. We got all of our new tracks in, and so all these things. I want you to invite people in here because, again, a lot of people, like I said this morning, nobody comes to Assurance Baptist Church except for if they're coming on purpose. This is the road to nowhere. You go down East Trotwood Boulevard this way, it goes to nowhere. You go down East Trotwood Boulevard that way, it goes to nowhere. But when people make an effort to get here, this is a different place. This is something unique. You're unique in a good way. And so I'm proud of you, and I thank you, and I'm very glad to not only be the pastor of this church, but to be a brother in Christ and a friend and have friends here. But I want everybody to know what's going on. Amen? I want everybody to know. So you make sure that you invite them all and tell them this is different. You don't. I guarantee you this. I've been to churches all over this area. Ain't nothing like Assurance Baptist Church around here. There's just not. All my black pastor friends, they don't have six white people in their church. All my white pastor friends don't got six black people in their church. So for this, it's not all about race. I'm just telling you how unique it is, how different it is, okay, and how great we have it. Speaking of how great we have it, my prayer life is better than yours. Did you know that? Did you guys know that? Some of you didn't get what Pastor Brandon said this morning. You guys didn't get it, did you? Some of you did. Do you know how good my prayer life is? All three of my assistant pastors are with child. Well, their wives are. Now, that you talk about being unique. That would be really unique. We would have a circus on our hands. I said, when he told me that, I said, you see how good my prayer life is? I've been praying. And Pastor Jeremy said, no, not me. It's not going to happen to me. And the next thing I know, Pastor Jeremy said, oh, guess what? There's going to be another little brister. I said, praise the Lord. Miss Maddie Cockman is due any second now. Just wait till after the service, sissy. And then Brother Brandon came to me. I said, praise the Lord in heaven. You know, when I get down here and pray, I couldn't have dreamed this up all on my own. And I said, Lord, if you're not going to let Bud and Nancy have a baby, at least let all three of the assistant pastors have a baby. I've done my job. I've fulfilled my duties. Once y'all, listen, Jeremy's, well, he's worked overtime, but listen, once you get to four, then you can stop if you want to, but until then, I'm going to pressure you, and praise be to God. God is answering prayer. Thank you, Lord, and we come to you in prayer today. And I want to thank you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this evening. Lord, thank you for the time you've allowed us. We ask now that you would bless Pastor Jeremy as he comes and preaches the word. Father, we are looking forward to what he's got for us and what you've given to him. So, Father, we ask a blessing now upon this service. Continue to bless Awana tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, come ahead, Pastor Jeremy.
Thank you. Well, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and it's good to be back in the house of God tonight, isn't it? And so this evening we're going to be looking at 7 requirements for a life of excellence. You know, and that's something that we should all desire to have, isn't it? We should all desire to have a life of excellence, not a life of mediocrity, not just a life of doing okay, but the life that God truly intended and desires for us to have, right? One of excellence, one that's above and beyond, one that only he can give. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And so we're going to go ahead and read here. We'll start in verse number 1, and we'll get started. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are you given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, this evening as we read through those things, we're seeing things that we need to add to our life. You know, when we think of excellence, you know, the world has a definition of excellence. You know, they equate excellence with success, don't they? They look at excellence and they look at placing a value on excellence with material things. You know, they look at your house, your car, your job, how much money you have, right? Trophies. You know, we see it every day just in sports, right? We look at these people that are excellent. You know, Aiden is often talking to me about different sports players, right? And we still get in a conversation sometimes because he thinks LeBron James is good. I'm like, hey, well, you haven't seen Michael Jordan yet. You know, he's like, so he's telling me that that people call Michael Jordan a goat. I'm like, yeah, the greatest of all time. There's a reason for that, right? But, you know, we place these people kind of on a pedestal and we rank their success with what they were able to accomplish in something that was temporal, something that is temporary, right? And so, but that's how the world looks at success, looks at something that's excellent. They view the temporal and use the temporal as a gauge to how well someone is doing, you know. And we need to focus not on the things that are temporary, but the things that are eternal, right? There's a difference, and only one thing is going to last. I'm reminded of Matthew 6:19, but Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, God's telling us that we need to lay up for ourselves the things that are going to last. No matter how nice our house is, someday the roof's going to get leaky. We're going to have to make repairs. The pipes are going to bust. We have to redo the electric, right? There's going to things that break and go wrong. No matter how nice our car is, there's going to be days where it just doesn't want to start, right? No matter how much money we have, we're only one hospital trip away from it being gone, right? And so those things are only temporary. And so that's why Jesus wants us to focus on the things that are eternal. And so in our life, as we're following after God, we should focus on those things that are eternal. You think, I'm reminded of a quote from Vince Lombardi. It says, perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. You know, there's a lot of truth to that, right? We're never going to be perfect, but if we set our sights on perfect, not just okay, but the very best, we're not going to miss that mark by very far. You know, when we relate that to God, you know, we think about God, right? We serve a perfect God, a wonderful Savior who miraculously redeemed us, and we're supposed to strive each and every day to be more and more like him. You know, we should chase God. We should seek him, right? We should want to be close to him. And while we won't be perfect, you know, if we're chasing God and seeking after him, we're going to be more and more like him each day, right? And we're going, in doing that, we're going to live a life that's excellent for him. You know, this life is not just for us and our own, but we're living this life for a purpose, right? I often have a conversation with one of my, well, the other partner in the company that I work in, and you know, he views religion, so we have great conversation, but haven't been able to, you know, talk him into, you know, joining the right side yet. But he views, you know, religion as something necessary just in the world where it gives people purpose. You know, we know that's more than just purpose, because our purpose isn't religion, right? God has redeemed us, and our purpose is serving him. You know, it's we serve him because we love him. You know, the Bible tells us if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to do what he says. We're going to live a life that's above ourselves and our own. And so we're going to kind of look here in 1 Peter as Peter's kind of nearing, or in 2 Peter chapter 1, but as Peter's kind of nearing the end of his life, right? He's writing this to fellow believers, right? We see there in verse number 1 where he writes, he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, he's writing to people that are believers, right? He's writing to people that are saved. And as he's nearing the end of his life, it's been revealed to him by God that he's nearing the end of his life. And he's wanting to instill in them these key principles of life, these key things that they have to have to be able to live an excellent life. You know, so many times, even Christians think that once we get saved, that's just kind of the end of the story. Now we're just waiting on heaven. And there's so much more to this life than that. You know, God has redeemed us for a purpose, right? The instant we get saved, it's just the very start and beginning of the story, right? We have our whole life to get closer and closer with God. And so as we look at these things, we see there in verse number 3, it says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, God has called us to a higher purpose, a higher calling. He wants more for us than just the ordinary. You know, if we live this life as just an ordinary life and go through each and every day and just get by day by day and fight through the struggles and the hard times and everything else of life, that's not much of a life, is it? You know, God wants more and desires more for us than that. He desires for us to be close, and he's called us, you know, to glory and to virtue. You know, we know that the Christian life is one of service. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it is reasonable for us to live a life for God and not for ourselves, right? We think about, and once we've know the truth of what God's done for us, how he's redeemed us, right? As we see later in the chapter here, but where Peter says to not forget what God has done for us, how he's saved us out of our old life, that he saved us from the sin that we used to be bound by, right? And so it's a reasonable service after everything God's done for us, that we would live a life for him. Here in verse number 5, it talks about adding to our faith, right? And when we think about faith, right, so it's very often that people think that just a simple faith or believing in God is enough. Now, while faith is enough for us to be saved because we're saved by grace, it shouldn't just be the end of our story, right? Our faith should grow. And I'm reminded of in James 2:17, but it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, our faith needs to be backed up by our actions, right? It's very easy to say one thing and never back it up. But it shows that we have a true faith, a true belief in what we say when we live our life according to that too, right? We live a life that's different. And so here we're going to take a look at just the things that we need to add. It's the actions that we need to add to our faith. And so we'll start here in verse number 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, so number one this evening would be virtue. Virtue is a behavior showing high moral standards. You know, we think about this world that we live in, and the standards are not very high, are they? You know, a moral uprightness, excellent in all areas. You know, we look at that and we live in a world that has no regard for the things that God says, right? It's when we live a life that is high in moral virtue, you know, it's very convicting to the people around us, isn't it? It's something that the people around us don't want to hear. You know, when we talk about things like modesty or honesty, having compassion on one another, respecting one another, you know, being selfless. You know, we think about some of the things that, because I'm reminded even as far as where my kids go to school at, you know, they are trying to teach these kids, and some of them have no concept of what it means to respect each other, right? To be kind to one another, to tell the truth, you know, to have some integrity. You know, we think about some of the other issues that are surrounding us each and every day. You think about, you know, issue one coming up, dealing with abortion. You know, people deal with abortion and they say, well, it's just a choice. You know, we should give somebody a choice. But they don't, respect the sanctity of life. They don't realize that, they don't even want to call it what it is, and it's murder, right? We speak out against it, and all of a sudden, we're the hateful ones, right? Because these women need a choice. Somebody needs to advocate for the baby, right? Somebody needs to advocate for what God said. You know, you talk about some of the other things as far as transgenderism and some of this, homosexuality. You know, it's not that we hate anybody, but we should take a stand, right, for what God says. We should live a life that's, you know, that's upright, that is based on not just what we think, right? Because people's minds can be swayed. We can be talked into a lot of things, but it's not about what we think. It's about what God says, right? And so it's not hate speech. It's not anything else. The most hateful thing we could do is not tell somebody, right? The most hateful thing we could do is just let them go on living the way they want to live and have to face God on Judgment Day without knowing it's coming. And so we need to at least be able to take a stand, you know, to be virtuous. Just the other day, I was at a job and was kind of doing the discovery phase. It's an existing job, existing house, and we're going to be upgrading the lighting control system in the home. And so me and the other guy that I have working for me, he was out there, and so they have a housekeeper that was there, and I heard her in the other room. She was talking to somebody, and because she had somebody else in there to look at some work or something, and I heard her, she was going on, and she's talking about how there's no purgatory, there's no such thing as purgatory. I'm like, oh yeah, you get them, you know, right? You tell them, that's right, yeah. I'm just cheering her on, she doesn't even know it, right? And so then a little bit later, got to meet the guy that she was talking to, seemed like a nice guy. But you know the comment that he made? And I don't even know exactly how it came up, but she was standing there and everything, but he made a comment about how he thought that she was, you know, a good Christian girl and all this. But then he brought up this one action, one time at some event they was having, about how she was drinking, right? She got some rum and coke or something, right? And he brought up this one thing. You know, that one thing may be what it takes to stop him from converting over, right? It's that one action, that one compromise, and that's all the world needs, is to, they're looking for one thing they can fault us on, to say, okay, well, you're not everything that you say you are, right? We need to live a life that's beyond reproach. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 5, 2 Thessalonians 5, you know what, I'm sorry, First Thessalonians 5, verse 22, it says to abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, so many times as Christians, we're really good about justifying certain actions, aren't we, right? And it's not just about what the Bible says, right, which God's very clear in his word, But you know, there's things that even if it's a little bit of a gray area, right? You look at what culture says. Does culture view it as something that's wrong, right? We have can have all kinds of conversations as far as some things, as far as smoking or drinking or any of these other things, even cussing, right? But you know, what the Bible says and then what the world says, I mean, even the world knows that Christians shouldn't be doing certain things, right? And so we need to live a life that's upright, that nobody can come against us with a false accusation. You know, even a false accusation wouldn't hold up because everyone would know, no, they would never do that, right? And even if we do make a mistake, because, you know, as I mentioned earlier, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, right? But we can show that change in our life that, you know, we're becoming more and more like Christ each and every day. Each and every day we should be more virtuous, closer to God. The second one here, letter B, would be knowledge. So that's there at the end of verse 5, it says, and of virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is understanding the truth and living it. Right? Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? God's the truth. We know that we have his word here that's completely without error, right? It's infallible. It can't be disproven because God's word is the truth. You think about what God has sent to us and how precious his word is for us, right? And so many times as Christians, we don't spend nearly enough time reading his word, studying his word, hiding it in our heart. You know, I'd have to look at a statistic on it, but I would say that most of the kids, even over here in Awana, put us to shame so many times. You know, I was talking about Xavier Thompson at lunch today with my kids, but just the amount of Bible that he has memorized, right? And they're like, does he know more than you? I said, well, he probably does know more Bible verses and have them memorized than I do, right? But you just see how, you know, these kids over here in Awana, they work each and every week memorizing God's word and hiding it in our heart, in their heart. But, you know, so many times we may go months or years without memorizing God's word and hiding it in our heart, right? We may read his word, but to study it and to remember it and to know it where we can just draw on it when we need it is a different thing, right? We should know God's word and not just know it, but to live it. You know, James 1:22 encourages us not to just be hearers of God's word, but to be doers of God's word, right? Just like in taking a test at school, if you know all the information, know all the right answers, and you write down the wrong answers, it doesn't do you any good, right? You have to use what you know. But it should be our goal to learn all that we can about the Word of God. You know, that should be our desire, that we can't get enough. The last time I was able to preach, I was talking about, are you hungry, right? And I told you that it's probably a dangerous thing to talk about on a Sunday evening before dinner time. But you know, we should be hungry for God's Word. We should have a desire for it, where we can't have enough of it, right? And so many times we go through life having all the answers, right? And we leave it sitting and laying around and never even draw on it, right? And so we should have a desire to read God's word. You know, that knowledge should be intertwined with our virtue, and it will help us to live a life of excellence. These things, like I said, keep adding together one after the next. Here in verse number 6, it says, and to knowledge, temperance. You know, temperance is something that we lack many times. But it's talking about our self-control. You know, our self-control over, you know, our tongue, our temptations, our temper, right? We should be constant in all that we do. We should have self-control in our lives to where we live a life that, you know, is once again beyond reproach. So many times, you know, think about even in James, which James is one of my favorite books of the Bible, but how James talks about the tongue and how even it's a just a small member of our body that's probably the most dangerous, right? As we was talking even Sunday school this morning, just as far as these conflicts, right? So many times conflicts are started by misunderstandings or somebody that is hurt and they lash out with anger, right? And many times that anger is something that's verbal, right? We have to have temperance or self-control over our tongue, over our temper, right? So many times if we were just to blow up and go off on somebody, we can't just go back and say, oh, hey, I know I just yelled at you, all the rest, but did you know how good Jesus is, right? It doesn't work that way. We have to live a life that is in control. And not something that we can just do on our own, but only God can do. We have to give those things to the Lord and let him help us to overcome the temptations to do that. Here in verse number, the last part of number 6 there, it says, in the middle of number 6, but it says, and to temperance, patience, right? You know, patience is something that we have to oftentimes lack. You know, it's patience is something where we're talking about kind of consistency. We're it's endurance that's not going to swerve in a storm, right? That just because we're going through a hard time, just because we're suffering, just because we have sorrows, we're not going to just take off in that. We're going to remain steady. You know, patience is one of those things that, you know, is often said, don't ever pray for patience, right? Because patience is something that does not come easy to us. And in order to get patience, you have to go through those hard times to have a true understanding of it. You know, it's a, when we have trouble, right? Or when we get aggravated, if we don't have patience, we kind of lash out. And it kind of works hand in hand with that temperance. But, you know, one thing that kids will give you is patience. Or anxiety. One of the two, I don't know. Our house is probably a little bit of a zoo. But yeah, I'm sure you can imagine. Lauren's probably the craziest of them all. But you know, it's funny just as far as, you know, the kids oftentimes will try your patience a little bit, right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes, and certain of them really know which buttons to press. Mm-hmm. But what is really hard and to kind of teach the kids too, because it's very easy for the kids to just lash out sometimes, especially with each other. Some of our kids have less patience with each other than others, right? And some of that's well-deserved, probably. But, you know, to teach our kids to be patient with each other, to be long-suffering, to forgive one another, right? Because so many times, their patience is just a little bit, right? And so that's something where even when something doesn't go your way, even when somebody's aggravating you, right? Even when somebody asks you the same question 27,000 times, right? Some of you, I think that sounds a little bit familiar. You've probably heard that with your kids once or twice, right? And grandkids. But you know, it's something where it can really try your patience, where you're like, I've already told you, right? But it's one of those things where we need to be consistent in our life. Just because something happens, we have to be patient and not just blow up and go off the deep end, right? The next one here, moving on, but Let's see, in verse number 6, it says, "Unto patience, godliness." You know, we should be more and more like Christ each and every day. I mentioned there in Romans 12:1, but how it's a reasonable service to live a life for God, right? We need to live a life that's different, a life that's kind of reflecting God to others. In Matthew 5:22, but talks about let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? You know, the world should see something different in us. They should see God reflecting through us. There's one that I've taught it before, but with the kids, so I'll get a just a little clear container, right? And I'll take a flashlight, and if you hold that over top of that container, the light will disperse in there and it will shine out. You know, you can't see that that flashlight just shining straight down. But once you hold it over that container, it just all illuminates and you can see it from all around, right? And that's how we should live a life for God, that we would shine out to others, that they could see something that's different in us, and that we would point to God. Amen. You know, think about how awesome it is that we get to reflect God, right? The God that made us, right? That made the whole entire world, that breathed into us life, and we get to show him to the world. Isn't that amazing? You know, that he would use us, right? And we think about, you know, how before, right? We were corrupted by sin, right? We was in bondage to sin, and how he redeemed us. Somebody that's not perfect, somebody that's made so many mistakes, and God desires to use us, to have that relationship with us. You know, and it's just amazing that he would use us for his glory, that everything that we would do would reflect him and be for his glory. As we're moving on here in verse number 7, it says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to kindness, charity." And I'm going to kind of bring these together here because they're talking about, you know, being kind to one another, to be loving. So in brotherly kindness, but that's the sixth one here. And you know, it's something that oftentimes we struggle with in loving one another. In Matthew 22, flip over there real quick, but Matthew 22, verse 36. And so here they're tempting Jesus, right? And they ask him, there in verse 36, they say, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Here verse 37, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You know, when we're talking about loving others, you know, we have to love them as ourself, the same way that Jesus loves us. You know, and that's something where so many times we don't love other people like we love ourselves. There's some people that we probably don't even like very much. Amen. Right? But you know, but God commands us to love our neighbor. And it's not just talking about who's living physically next door to us, but he's talking about everyone in our area, right? Everyone that we're going to come in contact with. So many times I'm driving down the road and there's people driving down the road that I might not be very happy with. And there's times where they're probably not very happy with me either. My wife will probably tell you, but you know what? We are commanded to love each other. And part of loving each other, is telling others about Christ, right? To treat them the right way, the way that Jesus treats us, the same way he loves us. And to treat them the right way, you know, to live a life where we're patient. We're showing that, you know, these attributes that God's given us. If we're going to live a life that's excellent, a life that's for Jesus, right? We need to live a life that's showing others about Jesus, right? And reflecting God to them. And so, you know, if a in 1 John 4:20, it talks about if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And the love of, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, if, how can we love God, right? God's not visible, right? We can't physically see him, can't physically have a conversation with him. But how can we love God if we can't even love each other, right? To truly love God, we should love his creation, right? And we think about how God breathed life, an eternal soul, into each and every person, right? He's made us above everything else, above the plants, above the animals, above all of nature. He's made us in his image, right? And so it's very important for us to love each other. And in so doing, we're loving God, right? There in charity, you know, charity is putting, it's love that puts God first and others will be second and ourselves kind of third. You know, it's a concept that's very foreign sometimes, you know, to put other people above yourself. With my kids, it's funny, and I use this quite a bit, but now keep in mind, I can't have ice cream, right? So, I mean, I don't know, maybe there's a difference, but to me, it's all kind of the same. So we get these drumsticks, right? And so these drumsticks, there's some that's vanilla, there's some that's chocolate, there's some that's caramel, and they all come in this box. But it's amazing how the kids all like the same one. You know, they can't all just like pick one out. They all love the caramel one, right? So, like I said, I don't know. I don't have a dog in the fight. I can't tell you which one. Maybe it's way better than others and the others are garbage. I don't know, right? But they all love the caramel one. But, you know, having that charity, that love for others above yourself, to be selfless, you know, that's something that we desire to teach the kids, is to think about others, right? Because every time that we get down to the end of the box, and you got to keep in mind, with five kids, those boxes go fast, right? So I don't even know what's going to happen now with six on the way, but to get them to think about, hey, I'm going to let my brother go first or my sister go first, right? Let them pick the one that they want and not just the one that, I'm not just going to get mine, I'm going to let them choose, right? To me, I think they're all probably pretty good. I don't know, but you know, to have love and charity for one another, to put their needs, somebody else's needs, above their own. You know, we think about Christ. He was the perfect example of that, wasn't he? You think about how Jesus left heaven, humbled himself, you know, became a man, suffered all the abuse, all the torture, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for you and I, right? Think about that love. The Bible says, no greater love hath any man than this, but a man lay down his life for his friends, right? We think about how Jesus suffered for us. And, you know, it's something where we can give of ourselves a little bit for others, can't we? To show them the love of Jesus, to show them that there's something more than this life than me, right? And so it's something where, you know, we can live a life that's more, that has more meaning, that a life that has value. You know, as we kind of wrap it up here a bit, here in verse number 8, Peter says this. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Peter's wanting us to have a life. He's inspiring the church here, the readers, the ones that have been saved, right? And in so doing, he's inspiring us to live a life that is more. He says he doesn't want us to have a life that is barren, right, and desolate. He doesn't want us to have a life that's unfruitful. He wants us to have a life that is doing something for God, right? A life that has purpose, a life that has meaning, right? A life that's excellent for God. As, let's see, here in verse number 9, you know, he wants us to call, he keeps talking about calling to remembrance, right? About how, you know, we were purged from our old sins. So many times we hold things against people that are unsaved, right? Because of the way they act, the way that they treat people, the way they treat us. But we're holding things against them that they don't know any better, right? And so when we know better, we should do better. You know, that we remember that we've been purged from our old sins, that God's taken that away. It says here in verse number 10, it says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." You know, he's inspiring us to live a life that's going to remain close to God, right? And as I kind of started, you know, we should have a life that is more and more like Christ each and every day, right? There's so many things in this world that are constantly trying to pull us away and draw us away from God, right? But he says here that we would live a life that shall never fall. You know, and that's his desire. That's God's desire for us, is that we would have a life that is more. A life that's not just okay, but a life that God truly intended for us to have. A life that's excellent for him. And we should live a life that is constantly pursuing that excellence. You know, as pastors mentioned many times, you know, we should live a life that when we get to heaven, you know, we may know that we messed up, we made a bunch of mistakes, but wouldn't it be good to get to heaven and say, "God, you know, I tried my best to live this life for you, to do this for you," right? A life that is excellent, a life that is passing on, not just, but it's beyond ourselves and passes on to the next generation. You know, it's hard to, but just, I think about with the kids, right? And the things that they go through each and every day. The society and world that they're being lived in, or raised in and living in, you know, the things that they face at school, right? But we need to live a life that's excellent. That's an excellent example to them. You know, one of the things that has always kind of stuck with me, but something my dad said one time is what, you know, what your kids see you do in moderation, they'll do in excess, right? And we think about that. You know, if we live a life that's compromising, even just a little bit, that we say, "Well, if I'm doing good enough here, right? It's okay if I do this sometimes," it's going to give our kids that ability to justify it. We need to show them that we're living a life that's sold out for God. One that we're trying to do the absolute best that we can, right? And live a life that is for purpose and meaning. And so as we're kind of wrapping up tonight, I would encourage you to live a life that's excellent, that you would desire to have more, that we would aim for that perfection of God and be more and more like him each and every day. If you would, bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and we're going to pray. And